This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله رب العالمين ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله ولي الصالحين ونشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمدا عبد الله ورسوله الأمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله الطاهرين وصحبه الطيبين وبارك اللهم وسلم أما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى ولا تنازعوا فتفشلوا وتذهب ريحكم واصبروا إن الله مع الصابرين وقال جل جلاله واتقوا فتنة لا تصيبن الذين ظلموا منكم خاصة واعلموا أن الله مع المتقين صدق الله مولانا العظيم. These lectures of ours over the past few weeks have caught the attention of several sectors within our community. There was a time at the beginning when we were visited by people who had questions. They came, they asked, they were answered, they haven't come anymore. We were attacked publicly on radio by name. For a while that went on, that has dissipated, we've continued thereafter. We have also made it into the daily newspapers. That was there for a while. We thank our detractors for not having made it the Voice and the Sun. At least it was the Argus and the Times. That was, it's over and we are still continuing. And the reason therefore is because we have a mission. And our mission is what Sheikh has referred to earlier, and that is the preservation of our Aqeedah. Over and above, and at a deeper level than that, it's not just the preservation of our Aqeedah per se as our Aqeedah. One of the issues that we were criticized for is that we are being parochial. Parochial means we are only concerned with our territory. We don't want anyone to encroach upon our territory because this is ours. Stay out. We control affairs on this side of the world. That is not the matter. What we do have is we have a legacy that has been passed down to us from Sayyidina Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam right up to the present day. It is that legacy which we seek to preserve. It's not so much a matter about Cape Town. It's not about the Western Cape. It's not about Sharia State Masjid for that matter. It is about the legacy of Sayyidina Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that we are concerned, and which is why we gather every week to discuss these matters that have been under discussion up to now. Over the past few weeks, our focus has been more a historical focus. Not for the sake of telling stories, but for the sake of understanding our history, because the fact of the matter is that our history has been distorted and misrepresented by those with certain vested interests. The results thereof have been that from amongst our lines, from amongst our children, from amongst our people, there have emerged those who started cursing the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, who started having bad impressions about them, who eventually decided that the faith of the Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah is not my faith, I want to be something else. And they have ended up where they have ended up, where they sit now. They feel that they have adequately investigated the matter. They have a very good impression about Quran Sunnah. They have a very good idea about what happened in history, which is what led them to make these changes in their lives. We, the rest of us, who are still sitting here on the inside, do we have similar insight into those things? The reason we come together, and the reason we discuss history, and Quran, and Hadith, and Aqidah, is to equip ourselves with a balanced view of what really happened in our history, in light of, first and foremost, the Book of Allah Ta'ala and the Sunnah of our Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. One of the important issues in our deen, within the legacy of our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the Quran, in the word of Allah, is the matter of unity. That matter of unity is a slogan raised from all sides. Everyone claims that we are the standard bearers of unity and we are the champions of unity. We, the Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah, understand the need for unity better than anyone else. Because we understand that differences that have come about in the Ummah came about when that unity was destroyed with the murder of our Khalifa Sayyidina Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu. In the time of Sayyidina Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Thereafter, in the time of Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu. Thereafter, in the time of Umar al-Faruq radiyallahu anhu. And for 12 years of the Khilafah of Uthman ibn Affan radiyallahu anhum jami'an. For that entire period, this ummah was one ummah. It was a veritable manifestation of Allah Ta'ala saying, وَإِنَّ هَذِهِ أُمَّتُكُمْ أُمَّةً وَاحِدَةً وَأَنَا رَبُّكُمْ فَاعْبُدُونَ. There was one Rabb, one Ummah worshipping his one Rabb under the leadership of his one Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and his Khulafa after him. This is where the power of this Ummah lies. The power of this Ummah from then already lay in the fact that Muslims were together, united behind one leader. It was Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It was Sayyidina Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu. It was Sayyidina Umar al-Faruq radiyallahu anhu. It was Sayyidina Uthman ibn Affan radiyallahu anhu. One leader, one community. While this was happening and while Islam was overrunning the entire Middle East at the time, conquering large tracts of the Roman Empire, completely decimating the Persian Empire, the superpowers of the day, there were those who saw what was happening and they thought about ways and means of getting back at Islam. So during the Khilafah of Sayyidina Uthman, and this we discussed last week in detail, I'm very briefly recapping. Those who wanted to see Islam on the back foot, who wanted to see Islam retreat where it was advancing, they gradually started working. They started working as a third force. They started working from behind the scenes, stirring up trouble, stirring up discontent with the Khalifa to such an extent that they eventually succeeded in having Sayyidina Uthman radiyallahu anhu murdered in his house next to Masjid Nabawi, a stone's throw practically from the grave of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. All of those calamitous events which led to the first outbreak of the fitna. That was the fitna which Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had foretold a long time ago. In Jami' al-Tirmidhi, Sayyidina Abdullah ibn Umar radiyallahu anhuma narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he spoke about a fitna. He said, there will come a fitna, and then he said something about the fitna. He said, yuqtalu fiha hadha mazluman. And he pointed at someone. During that fitna, this particular person will be killed unjustly. That was who? That was Sayyidina Uthman ibn Affan radiyallahu anhu. That was the fitna that had occurred. That fitna is the very, very antithesis of wahda, of unity. We had unity during the Khilafah of Abu Bakr radiyallahu anhu. We had unity during the Khilafah of Umar radiyallahu anhu. Our enemies realized that where does the secret of Muslims lie? The secret of Muslims lies in the fact that they have understood the meaning of what Allah Ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا لَقِيتُمْ فِئَةً فَاثْبُتُوا وَاذْكُرُوا اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ. They have understood where Allah Ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِذَا لَقِيتُمُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا زَحْفًا فَلَا تُوَلُّهُمُ الْأَدْبَارِ. They have understood, when you meet the enemy, how must you be there? The next ayah Allah Ta'ala says thereafter, وَلَا تَنَازَعُوا فَتَفْشَلُوا وَتَذْهَبَ رِيحُكُمْ. Do not argue amongst yourselves. وَلَا تَنَازَعُوا. Because when you start arguing, that will lead to your failure to move forward. فَتَفْشَلُوا وَتَذْهَبَ رِيحُكُمْ. Your wind, which wind? The wind of the help of Allah Ta'ala that comes and that blows the ship of Islam forward, that blows the ship of our advance forward. The moment you start arguing amongst yourselves, that wind is taken away. So there will be differences amongst you. It is inevitable that in human society there will be those that have opinions and those that have contrary opinions. How do we solve this problem? Everyone is not going to think the same. The problem is to be solved by وَاصْبِرُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعَ الصَّابِرِينَ. Have sabr. You have an opinion of your own, but the Khalifa is the ruler. The Khalifa is the ruler, and we subject ourselves to his decisions, even though at times we do not quite agree with it. The enemy understood, that Muslims understood the value of this unity. The unity of being united under the leadership of one leader. How to destroy that particular unity? It's not as simple as simply marching upon Medina and killing the Khalifa. It had to be something more sophisticated than that. They managed eventually to play their trump card. Their trump card was those that marched upon Medina with certain claims which they alleged to be legitimate claims. The Khalifa has done this wrong, he has done that wrong, we demand redress for this, we demand justice in that regard. And eventually Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu sends them all back to Misr, having pleased them, having acceded to as much as he could and answered their complaints against him. But on the way back we see what's happening now. We saw the incident of the rider on the camel riding close to them, far, close and far. He wants to be captured because he's carrying a letter, and that letter is the next link in this particular chain of treachery against Islam. He wants to be captured so that that letter can be read, in which Uthman radiallahu anhu allegedly tells the governor of Egypt, kill these people. They return to Medina. The short and the long of the story is that the Khalifa is murdered and Islam is left in utter chaos. What is to be done now? While Sayyidina Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu was in his house with the rebels arranged around his house, surrounding him from all sides, not even allowing him to go out to the masjid to go and lead the salah, not even allowing him to have water brought into his house from the very same well that he had been drinking from. Whilst he was in his house, what was his biggest concern? Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal narrates in his book Fadail al-Sahaba, he says, عن أبي قتادة الأنصاري رضي الله عنه قال دخلت على عثمان وهو محصور. Abu Qatada says that during those days when Uthman radiallahu anhu was a virtual prisoner in his own house, I went to him with a request. If you would remember what we said last week, this was more or less the first few days of Dhul Hijjah. It was the season of Hajj. It was the habit of the eminent Sahaba to go to the Khalifa, say, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, I want to go for Hajj. Is it fine with you? Amir al-Mu'mineen says, fine. So he says, أنا ورجل من قومي نستأذنه في الحج. We went to Sayyidina Uthman, we asked him, please can we go for Hajj? فأذن لنا. He gave permission and they came out. Abu Qatada says, as he was coming out, he meets someone coming in, armed to the teeth. Young man. Who was this young man? فخرجت فاستقبلني الحسن بن علي بالباب. Hassan, the son of Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib. Coming to who? Coming to Sayyidina Uthman. Coming to defend him. Coming to Sayyidina Uthman, and فدخل عليه سلاحه. He entered the presence of Sayyidina Uthman fully armed. He comes to Sayyidina Uthman and says, now Abu Qatada says, when I saw him entering, I turned back and I went in with him again. He's on the inside. فدخل ووقف بين يدي عثمان وقال يا أمير المؤمنين. He enters and he stands in front of Uthman and he says, Amir al-Mu'mineen, Ha anada bayna yadayka famurni bi amrik. I am at your service. Command me to do whatever you wish. Command me, I am here to serve you. Faqala lahu Uthman, yabna akhi. Sayyidina Uthman told him, O son of my brother, Innal qawma la yuriduna ghayri. What? Do you know who it is that these people want? They want me, they don't want anyone besides me. It is my blood that they want to shed. I will not allow anyone else's blood to be shed but mine. Wallahi la atawaqqa bil mu'mineen walakin uqi al mu'mineen bi nafsi. I will not treat the mu'mineen as a shield for me. I won't put them in front of me, let them be killed. I will defend them with my own blood. I'll keep the community safe, but I'd rather shed my own blood. My brother's son, please go home, leave me. فَلَمَّا سَمِعْتُ ذَلِكَ مِنْهُ قُلْتُ يَا أَمِيرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Abu Qatada heard this. He heard Sayyidina Uthman saying that I will not have the Muslims defend me, I will rather defend the Ummah with my blood. يَا أَمِيرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, he says. Abu Qatada comes back. He realizes what's going to happen here. You can see events going in a certain direction. There's a very, very great possibility that these people might actually carry through with their threat and murder Amir al-Mu'mineen Uthman ibn Affan. So he says, يَا أَمِيرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Abu Qatada says, إن كان من أمرك كون فما تأمرني. If something happens to you, what should I do? What do you command me to do? In those last few moments, those last few days of his life, Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu is seeing what's happening. He had been commanded by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam once upon a time. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, Ya Uthman, إن الله يقمصك قميصا فإن أراد المنافقون منك أن تخلعه فلا تخلعه. Allah will dress you in a certain qamis, a certain dress that will be the khilafah. If the munafiqeen want you to take it off, if they want you to step down, if they force you to abdicate, do not do so. Do not do so. You stick to the position which Allah Ta'ala had given you. So Sayyidina Uthman knows what is happening. It had been predicted. We will remember the day when Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam sat at the mouth of a well, and Abu Bakr came, and Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "Idhan lahu." And Umar came, and Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, "Give him permission as well." And Uthman came and said that, "Idhan lahu ala balwan tusibuhu." Give him permission and tell him that there will be a fitna that will fall upon him. You will remember the day when Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was on Uhud with Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman, and Uhud shook out of happiness that, "Look who is upon me." And Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says, "Uskun Uhud, fama alayk illa nabiyun wa siddiqun wa shahidan." There's no one upon you except a Nabi, a Siddiq, and two Shahids, Abu Bakr, or rather Umar and Uthman. So Uthman knew what was going to happen. He knew, he saw things happening. His beloved Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him. So here we are at the stage where Abu Qatada asked him, "Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, in kana min amrika kawnun fama ta'muruni." If something happens to you, what do you command me? Listen to his answer. He says, "انظر ما اجتمعت عليه أمة محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم فإن الله لا يجمعهم على ضلالة." Look upon that which the ummah comes together. Because he realizes what's happening here now. From this moment onwards, there will be confusion. There will be two, three, four different paths that will lead from here onwards. Some people will go towards that side. Some people go towards that side. And there will be the major group in the middle. There will be that major group in the middle. Look to where the majority of this ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam stands. Be with them, because Allah Ta'ala will not bring them together upon dalala, upon misguidance. وَكُونُوا مَعَ الْجَمَاعَةِ حَيْثُ كَانَتْ. Be with the jama'ah. Be with the group. Do not become a split group. Do not split off to the right. Do not split off to the left. Because Allah Ta'ala says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ فَرَّقُوا دِينَهُمْ وَكَانُوا شِيَعًا لَسْتَ مِنْهُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ. Those who have split their deen into various different sects, various different groupings, various different sectarian groups, لَسْتَ مِنْهُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ. Oh Muhammad, you have nothing to do with them. إِنَّمَا أَمْرُهُمْ إِلَى اللَّهِ. Allah will be the one to judge them. As for the main group in the middle, Sayyidina Uthman says, "I know what is going to happen to me. You stay with the main group. Stay with the main group, because that's where hidayah lies. Allah Ta'ala will not let this main group go astray." And eventually, Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu dies with which dua on his lips? "Allahumma ajma' ummata Muhammad." Oh Allah, bring together the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's on account of people such as him. It's on account of the resolute leadership of Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu thereafter. It's on account of the guidance of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum that the majority of the ummah, till this very day, 90% of the ummah have been upon the aqeedah of the Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Because they are upon the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as transmitted to them through the jama'ah of the Sahaba. The Sahaba asked Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "Who will be upon the haqq of all those various sects in Islam?" He said, "Who will it be?" "Ma ana alayhi wa ashabi." That group that follows that which I am upon, which is his sunnah, and his jama'ah, which is the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, which is why we identify ourselves as the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. It is, however, a fact of history that we are not the only group that lays claim to Islam. There are so many other groupings, there are so many other sects, each one of which claims to be upon haqq. In a time such as this, after having experienced over 1,000 years of division along these lines, and after having now for the past few weeks looked at the history of Islam in the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, thereafter in the time of Umar radiallahu anhu, thereafter in the time of Uthman, and then seeing the murder of Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu, for the next few moments we will look at what? Something which we've discussed before very briefly. We'll go back to it now again and see what has now come about. Now there comes about division within the ranks of the Muslims. Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu becomes the Khalifa. But the perpetrators of treachery against Islam, the puppet masters who have been conspiring against Islam, the ones behind this particular conspiracy, they have thrown us a curveball such as we have never known before. Whichever way you go, it is fraught with problems. No matter what you do, you are not going to get rid of this particular fitna. If it had been that people were truly just unhappy with Uthman as a Khalifa, Uthman was 82 years old. Wait a few more years, he would have left this world in any event. The fact that they insisted upon killing him, the fact that when they were about to kill him, And he answered their complaints against him, and they had no further legitimacy for their complaints. They returned, and then plan B had to be brought in action, and they had to be brought back. That shows us it wasn't a matter of discontent with Uthman. It wasn't a matter of being unhappy with some of his judgments and some of his decisions as leader. He needed to be removed, not because they hated him per se, not because they have a problem with him per se, but by removing the head, the entire body is thrown into disarray. And that's what happened in the next step. Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu becomes the Khalifa, and he notices that he notices the situation that the Ummah finds itself in. The Ummah finds itself in a position where they are unable to quite say how deep the roots of this particular conspiracy are. How far does it stretch? The community that we knew once upon a time, the community which we knew is not the same community any longer, as we discussed last week. In fact, Shaykh Muhammad al-Arabi Tabbani writes something, and he says that someone came to Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu and asked him, كَيْفَ اخْتَلَفَتْ الْأُمَّةُ عَلَيْكَ وَلَا عُثْمَانَ وَلَمْ يَخْتَلِفُوا عَلَى أَبِي بَكْرٍ وَعُمَرٍ. Why is it that in the time of Abu Bakr and Umar, everyone was united, no one had a problem with the Khalifa? In the time of Umar, everyone was behind one Khalifa. But people differ, they have a problem. Some people are with you, some people are against you. Some people with Uthman, some are against Uthman. Why is it that with them there was unity, with the two of you two seem to be the cause of the disunity? So Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu says that, if you want to understand that, look at something. He says, Ra'i kanat ra'iyatu Abi Bakr wa Umar ana wa Uthman wa Sa'd wa Abd al-Rahman. If you want to see who were the people whose leader Abu Bakr and Umar were, who did they have under them? They had people such as me, says Ali. They had people such as Uthman. They had people such as Sa'd. They had people such as Abdul Rahman ibn Auf. These were the people in the time of Abu Bakr and Umar. And in the time of myself and Uthman, we had people such as you, he tells the question. So things had changed. In a society such as this, a conspiracy of this nature, Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu has been accused by many that he is a very brave man. Quraysh in his own time, his own people were telling him. They told him, in fact he says, they say, تَقُولُ قُرَيْشٌ إِنَّ ابْنَ أَبِي طَالِبٍ رَجُلٌ شُجَاعٌ. They say he's a very brave man, لَكِنْ لَا رَأْيَ لَهُ فِي الْحَرْبِ. He doesn't know how to make war. He makes war here, he makes war there, he doesn't achieve anything. They say, لَا رَأْيَ لَهُ حَرْبِ. He says, he has been fighting war since when? Since before he was 20 years old already, he had picked up a sword in the defense of Islam. He says, if anyone knows about harb, anyone knows about war, it is me. وَلَكِنْ لَا رَأْيَ لِمَنْ لَا يُطَاعُ. If your subjects, your subordinates do not obey you, then what can you do? The problem does not lie with the Khalifa, the problem lies with the fact that he has subjects who do not obey him. He cannot at the time pinpoint quite how deep do the roots of this particular conspiracy go. Who is behind it? How many people are behind it? So he accepts the bay'ah first of all. They come to him the very day Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu was killed. Automatically everyone starts looking at Ali. Obviously they will start looking at Ali because 12 years previously it was a tie between Abu Bakr, between Uthman and Ali. When Abdul Rahman ibn Auf came out of the shura and went around to the community and asked them, we have two candidates for you. Is it going to be Ali or is it going to be Uthman? So everyone understood. If it was Uthman then the next candidate obviously is going to be Ali ibn Abi Talib. So they come to Sayyidina Ali. They come to him and told him, Ali, you have to be our Khalifa. He says, no. I'll rather be a minister to the Khalifa. I'd rather لَأَنْ أَكُونَ لَكُمْ وَزِيرًا خَيْرٌ لِي مِنْ أَنْ أَكُونَ لَكُمْ أَمِيرًا. I'd rather be an advisor, but Khalifa I do not want to be. This tells us something. Remember, what the Shia believe about Imama? They say this is Ali's divine right. He has a divine right. Allah Ta'ala appointed him as the successor of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Here when the Khilafah comes to him on a silver plate, he says, no, I don't want it. They insist you have to take it. This is in his house where they come to him. He says, if it's going to be so, then my inna bay'ati la takunu khafiyatan. No bay'ah is going to be given to me in secret. Because who can give bay'ah to someone? Not you people coming around here. Innamal bay'atu lil muhajirin wal ansar. It's only the muhajirin and the ansar that can give bay'ah Let's come to the masjid that the Muhajirin and the Ansar come. They give me the bay'ah, then I'm the Khalifa. If they don't give me the bay'ah, then I'm not a Khalifa. Khilafah is by election of the Ummah. It is not by appointment of Allah Ta'ala, as the Shia would say. So he comes into the masjid and accepts the bay'ah on account of everyone, on behalf of the entire Ummah. There stands he, Khalifa, properly set into position. However, he realizes we are facing a conspiracy unlike what we have ever faced ever before in this short and brief history that is Islam. What do we do about it? Now remember, the Khalifa was killed. The killers of the Khalifa are still running free. They have not been brought to justice. There are two opinions within Muslim society at that moment. The leader gets killed, the killers are running free, and the supporters of the killers are all over Medina. They come to Medina in their hundreds, if not their thousands. And where are the armies of Medina? They're all on the borders fighting. Where are the governors? They're all in their cities. He realizes that we are in a weak position here. We cannot quite do as we want to. So the Sahaba come to him and say, Amir al-Mu'mineen, the killers of Uthman need to be brought to justice. The killers of Uthman must be brought to justice. But when shall we bring them to justice? They had tied us, they had tied Sayyidina Ali and the Sahaba and the entire Ummah into a classical catch-22 situation. If you go this way, you are running into problems. If you go that way, you are running into problems. If you go out to go and hunt down the killers of the Khalifa, you don't know how strong they are. You don't know how many are there that are supporting them. It's a conspiracy after all. And at the same time, you cannot leave a foul deed such as that unpunished. Sayyidina Ali's opinion is, let's first stabilize the Khilafah once again. Let's stabilize our central leadership before we start dealing with this particular problem. It is not quite the time to strike now. Let's first find out the strength of our enemy. Once we find out the strength of our enemy, then we'll know how to act against them. Some of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu come to Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib and tell him that no, we need to punish these people here and now. Now some people have insight, and some people have foresight, and some people are seized with the idea of justice. Justice must be done. Justice has to be done. But when someone tells him, not now, wait a bit, then those who are very, very warm-blooded, those who are very, very hot-headed, they want to go ahead right now, no matter what the Khalifa says. So listen to Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu speaking to them. He tells him, Ya Ikhwata. He addresses the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, who came to him in private and said, we cannot leave them unpunished. He says, Inni lastu ajhalu ma ta'lamun. I know exactly what you know. I'm not ignorant of what you know. I know the killers of Uthman have to be punished. Walakin kayfa asna'u biqawmin yamlikunana wala namlikuhum. What shall we do with people? They hold us in their palm. We don't hold them in our palm. They control us. We do not control them. Right now, they seem to be in a better position. They seem to be in control of affairs. We are not quite in control of our own affairs. هَاهُمْ أُولَاءِ قَدْ ثَارَتْ مَعَهُمْ أَبْدَانُكُمْ وَثَابَتْ إِلَيْهِمْ أَعْرَابُكُمْ. In the time of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, the armies of Islam were fed by whom? By all those desert Arabs who had become Muslims and went out and joined the jihad and fought in the cause of Islam. And those armies, and then other people entered Islam, they became Muslim. He says, all of those new Muslims, some of them being desert Arabs, not Muhajirin Ansar, not Sahaba, desert Arabs who had come into Islam, we don't know where they stand. In fact, it would seem that they are on the other side, because many of those who had come to Medina are from those very same tribes. On the other hand, they are the slaves that had become Muslim. They had become Muslims, and where do they stand? They also seem to be on the other side. Now, when your desert tribes are on the other side, when the slaves are on the other side, where do you stand? يَمْلِكُونَنَا وَلَا نَمْلِكُهُمْ. They're in control of our affairs. We do not have control over their affairs. وَهُمْ خِلَالَكُمْ يَسُومُونَكُمْ مَا يَشَاءُونَ. Where are they? Do you imagine that they are sitting in some far-flung part of the Muslim empire? They are not over there. They are not in Najd. They are not in Basra. They are not in Kufa. They are all here amongst us. They are amongst us, they are our slaves, they are the desert Arabs, they are the ones with us. So we do not know what they can do at any moment when they should wish to do so. إِنَّ هَذَا فَهَلْ تَرَوْنَ مَوْضِعًا لِقُدْرَةٍ عَلَى مَا تُرِيدُونَ. Do you see any opportunity to go ahead and enforce justice against the killers of Uthman? Because the moment you do that, what do you cause? You might just bring an avalanche of rebellion against yourselves, and the entire ummah be wiped away. That's a much greater danger than for the killers of Uthman to go unpunished for a period of time only. The intention was never that they should go unpunished. They have to be punished. Therefore the first khutbah that Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu delivers within the masjid of Medina after he becomes a khalifa, he discusses the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Al-Muslimu man salima al-Muslimuna min lisanihi wa yadi. What is a true Muslim? Other Muslims are safe from his hand, other Muslims are safe from his tongue. Because there were those who were speaking ill of Uthman, there are those who eventually raise their hands against Uthman, and he speaks to them about the sanctity of a Muslim's life. In this particular khutbah, what is he spelling to them? He's spelling out to them that inshallah the day will come when these people will be punished. Because they have violated a great sanctity. Not just any Muslim, the Amir al-Mu'mineen. But these are things that cannot be said openly, clearly and explicitly right now. He's giving everyone the assurance that what needs to be done will be done. However, now is not the time. He goes on speaking to the Muhajirin Ansar. He says, فَلَا وَاللَّهِ لَا أَرَى إِلَّا رَأْيًا تَرَوْنَهُ inshallah. What started happening is people started suspecting Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu himself of being complicit within the murder of Uthman. It's a natural conclusion to make from a certain point of view. The previous Khalifa was removed and now you come in. So where do you come from? On top of it, those who claim to be your staunchest followers, they are all from the other side. They are all part of the rebellion. We see on your right hand side Al-Ashtar al-Nakhai. We see on your left hand side certain other doubtful persons. Now everyone starts wondering, now what is this all about? Why is it that Ali ibn Abi Talib came into the ascendancy on account of the murder of Uthman? Is it perhaps possible? Now this kind of doubt, these kind of suspicions are part of the conspiracy in itself. The conspiracy was so well sown that the Sahaba radiallahu anhu started doubting one another. One of Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu's staunch followers was the Sahabi Zayd ibn Arqam radiallahu anhu. He followed Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib and supported him in his wars. However, when he was on his deathbed, Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib came to visit him. He entered his house and he made an announcement and he says that Ansitu waskutu. He tells him, Ansitu waskutu. Everyone stay quiet. فَوَاللَّهِ لَا تَسْأَلُونِ الْيَوْمَ عَنْ شَيْءٍ إِلَّا أَخْبَرْتُكُمْ بِهِ. Because any question you ask me today, I will answer. Everyone quiet. Listen to my announcement. Ask me any question that you wish, and I will answer it. No, you can ask anything that you want to. Secret, not a secret. You can ask anything. This is his staunch follower, Zayd ibn Arqam. He's lying on his deathbed. At a time such as that, what do you talk about? The most important matters. A few years have gone by, 3-4 years have gone by since the murder of Uthman, and yet that shaitan of suspicion and doubt is still sitting in the minds of who? Of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu themselves. So he says, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, hal anta qatalta Uthman? Amir al-Mu'mineen, did you have anything to do with the murder of Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu? Now look, whose minds? These are the minds of the Sahaba. They are suspicious amongst themselves. This is part of the conspiracy. This is part and parcel of this conspiracy. So Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu lowers his head. فَأَطْرَقَ سَاعَةً for a while he sat with his head lowered. And you can imagine the dismay that he is in. That people should accuse me of the death of Uthman radiallahu anhu. And he raises his head and he said, وَالَّذِي فَلَقَ الْحَبَّ وَبَرَأَ النَّسَمَ. I swear by him who brings out life from the seed, who brings out life from the soul. I swear by him, مَا قَتَلْتُهُ وَمَا أَمَرْتُ بِقَتْلِهِ وَمَا مَالَأْتُ عَلَىٰ قَتْلِهِ وَمَا سُرِرْتُ بِهِ. I did not kill him. I did not command for him to be killed. I was not inclined in any way to his death, and I was not happy the day that the tidings of his death were brought to me. Imagine Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu wanting to do the right thing but being suspected by who? By his own people. Why is it so? Because of the veil of suspicion that had been cast across the entire Muslim community. Everyone seems to be thinking, why is this happening? Why are the killers of Uthman not being apprehended? Why are they running free? From Sham, Muawiyah decides, I'm not accepting the Khilafah of Ali. Because my cousin Uthman was killed, and where are his killers? Ali is not bringing his killers to justice, therefore I'm not going to accept his Khilafah. I will march against them and bring them to justice myself. But this can a crime such as this cannot go unpunished. On the other hand, in Makkah, Sayyida Aisha, Sayyidina Talha, Sayyidina Zubayr get together, and they also decide that it seems that two great groups of Muslims are going to clash. Two problems there are. Number one, the killers of Uthman unapprehended. Number two, two groups of Muslims are going to clash with one another, such as never happened before. This has never happened before, that Muslims were fighting Muslims. This is the first time in our history that Muslims are fighting Muslims. Sayyidina Ali raises his army in Medina. He asks Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas radiallahu anhu. He says, Sa'd, join me in my journey. Join me in my wars against those that would oppose my khilafah. Sa'd tells him, Amir al-Mu'mineen, I will join you by all means. All that I ask for is a sword that can speak. A sword that can speak, that when I raise that sword against an enemy, the sword will tell me, this is a Muslim, don't kill him, that is a non-Muslim, kill him. What is he meaning thereby? I cannot raise my sword against a Muslim. People did not quite understand. In Basra, in Bukhari, it is narrated, Al-Ahnaf ibn Qais, he says, he's gathering his people, he's going to support in this battle, he's going to support Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. Abu Bakr Nufay ibn al-Harith, a Sahabi, comes to him and tells him, Aina turid? He says, Ansur hadha ar-rajul. Where are you going? He says, I want to go and help this man. I want to go and support Ali ibn Abi Talib in his wars. Abu Bakr tells him, Irji' rahimakallah. Go back. Don't join this war at all. He says, because inni sami'tu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yaqul, إذا التقى المسلمان بسيفيهما فالقاتل والمقتول كلاهما في النار. When two Muslims meet with their swords drawn against one another, both of them, the killer and the killed, both of them go to Jahannam. Now, the various different groups of Sahaba radiallahu anhu at this moment were completely in this array. One was looking at this hadith. Which hadith was he looking at? The hadith that says two Muslims should not fight with one another. If they do so, they both go to Jahannam. On the other hand, the first group, they said we're going to completely stay out of it. On the other hand, there was another group. Where were they? They were with Muawiyah. Why? What did they say? They say, وَمَنْ قُتِلَ مَظْلُومًا. They go according to the ayah of the Quran, وَمَنْ قُتِلَ مَظْلُومًا فَقَدَ جَعَلْنَا لِوَلِيِّهِ سُلْطَانًا. Then if someone has been killed unjustly, then he is wali. The one in charge of his affairs after him, we have given authority to his wali. Who is the wali? Muawiyah says, I'm the wali of Uthman. If Uthman's blood has not been avenged, then I will avenge it from my side. And on the other hand, there's Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, who says, وَإِن طَائِفَتَانِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ اقْتَتَلُوا فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَهُمَا. If two groups of Muslims are going to be fighting with one another, then please try and make sulh between them. Try and reconcile them. But if one of the two remains firm, adamant that he's going to fight and rebel, فَإِن بَغَتْ إِحْدَاهُمَا عَلَى الْأُخْرَى فَقَاتِلُوا الَّتِي تَبْغِي. Then we have no choice but to fight. We have no choice but to fight against the rebels. حَتَّى تَفِيئَ إِلَىٰ أَمْرِ اللَّهِ. Until such time as they come back to the command of Allah Ta'ala. Each group of Sahaba radiallahu anhum, those who stayed out of it, those who joined Muawiyah, those who joined Ali, and those who joined Ali, Talha, Zubair, and Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu anha, each one of them did what they did with what in mind. They did what they did for the sake of dunya, for the sake of their own selves. Each one did what he thought best in the interest of this ummah. Not all of them were correct. There was one who was correct amongst them. Who was that one who was correct? Easy for us to say today. Easy for us to look back and say, the one who was upon haqq was Amir al-Mu'mineen Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib radiyallahu anhu. But while we say that the one upon haqq was Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib radiyallahu anhu, how do we view the others? What do we say about Muawiyah and his people? What do we say about Talha and Zubayr and their people? What do we say about those Sahaba who stayed out of the fitna? This is where the various groups in Islam have walked away from one another. There is one group who go to the one extreme and says Ali is upon haqq, and everyone else is a kafir. Who are those? Those are the Shia. Those are the Shia. They say that Ali is upon haqq, everyone else is a kafir. But I need to refresh your memories. They haven't been saying this just after the Battle of Uthman. Today, they say it for who? They say it from the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu already. From then already, everyone was upon batil, only Ali was upon haqq. كَانَ النَّاسُ أَهْلَ رِدَّةٍ بَعْدَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. They say, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq said, and Allah knows that he did not say anything of this nature, but they say that the moment Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam closed his eye from this world, everyone became murtad. So it's not to do with the killing of Uthman, it's to do with the concept of imama, which goes back several weeks right at the beginning. And we said, what's the essential difference? The difference between ourselves and the Shia is imama. That they believe imama to be something divinely instituted, which was given to Ali ibn Abi Talib by Allah Ta'ala himself. Therefore, it's not just from here onwards, it goes back right to the time of Abu Bakr, when Abu Bakr, Umar, all the Azwaj of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his wives, all the Sahaba of the Muhajirin, the Ansar, with the exception of people that you can count on the fingers of your one hand, all of them had become murtad. So for them to say at this moment that Ali is upon haqq and everyone else is upon batil is nothing new. We the Ahlul Sunnah also believe that Ali was upon haq because he was the rightful Khalifa. But what do we say about those that oppose him? We say about them, first of all, our attitudes towards them is shaped by the Quran. Our attitudes towards them is shaped by the Sunnah. Our attitudes towards them is shaped by the attitude that Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam displayed towards them. We say first of all that they are not infallible people. There's only one infallible person, his name is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Everyone else can be right and he can be wrong at times. What we do believe, however, that whatever they did was in the best interest of Islam. And when they themselves realized that they were wrong, then what did they say? They made tawbah. Sayyidah Aisha radiallahu anha, after her return to Medina, after the battle in Basra, the battle of Jamal, she came back to Medina, and whenever she used to think about her participation in that particular grievous event, she used to cry till her entire scarf becomes wet. And she used to cry about the day, why did I ever leave my house? Sayyidina Talha radiallahu anhu, on that day of battle, he is killed himself by an opponent from the other side. Sayyidina Zubayr radiallahu anhu looks at things and he tells his son that, you know, every time in my life, every event, every moment of my life, I knew exactly whether I should go right, whether I should go left. I knew whether I was coming or I was going. In this fitna, I don't know. Why? Because you look at it from the one angle, this seems to be right. You look at it from the other angle, that seems to be right. The web of conspiracy had been thrown over the minds of everyone else. So he realized the best way for him out of this is to do what? Stay out of this fitna. Things have escalated up to this extent already. Muslims are killing one another. Swords are flashing through the sky. Blood is dripping onto the ground. People are becoming shaheed all over the show. And what happens? Sayyidina Zubayr says, this is not what I came here for. I came here for the purposes of what? Of bring about reconciliation. He leaves the battlefield. Someone finds him and murders him. They come to Sayyidina Ali and tells him that, yeah, glad tidings, here's the head of Zubayr. You know Zubayr? Ali's own cousin. And he says, Bashir qatil ibn Safiyyah bin nar. Tell the man who killed the son of my aunt Safiyyah that he's going to go to Jahannam. He walks through the dead bodies lying on the battlefield of Jamal, and there he comes across a certain body and he says, this looks very, very familiar. Whose body is this? This is that Talha. That Talha on the day of Uhud put his hand in front of the arrow coming straight at the body of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and saved Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There he lies today. His body is sprawled under the sun, dead, killed by an enemy arrow. He turns him over and tears flow from his eyes and he says, Azizun alayya aba Muhammadin an araka mujaddalan tahta as-sama. It is extremely heavy for me. It is extremely unbearable for me, O Abu Muhammad, to see your body lying sprawled under the sun today like this. I cannot bear it any longer. And tears flow from his eyes. This is what happened when the Sahaba radiallahu anhum themselves fell prey to the what? To the conspiracy that was cast over everyone's minds. And they themselves cried tears of blood when they saw this, what was happening. They saw what was happening. So on the one hand, there was a certain group that said to themselves, well, Ali was right all along from day one. Everyone else is a kafir. We understand exactly where they are coming from. Amongst the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, there were those who said, well, this is Muslims fighting one another. We should not fight one another. Amongst them was Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. Amongst them was Nufay ibn al-Harith Abu Bakr. Amongst them was Ibn Umar, Abdullah ibn Umar. Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu, afterwards, after all that bloodshed, someone remarked to him about those cowards. When they were called to fight, they did not fight. He said, what about them? He said, don't speak ill about any one of them. Because if what they did was wrong, it was a sin, then it was but a very, very small sin. If it is a good deed on the other hand, to stay out of fitna of this nature, then it's a major good deed. So don't speak ill about those about whom Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had spoken good words, about whom Allah said radiallahu anhum wa radu an. These events lead to the splitting of the ummah in these various different groupings. The Shia emerge. The Shia emerge as the supporters of Ali. Among those supporters of Ali, there are two different groups. There are those that support Ali because they believe him to be the rightful Khalifa from day one already, with everyone else being kafir. Amongst them, there are those who believe that he is rightful because Uthman was a bad person and he must be the new leader now. Abu Bakr and Umar are good. Uthman was a bad one. Ali is the right one. And thereafter, when they became disappointed with Ali himself, after Ali fought the people of Siffin, fought against Muawiyah, and that came to a truce between the two sides, this particular group was unhappy. Now with this group here, these are the proto-Khawarij. These would now go on and become the Khawarij. And the Ummah would split into these two groups. On the one hand, they are the Khawarij. On the other hand, they are going to be the Shia. And in the middle are going to be the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, who up to the very present day stand ranked as 90% of the Muslim world. We have a few on this side, we have a few on that side, fringe groups, even nuisance groups, but the main body of Islam has gone on and will go on, and is to preserve that main body of Islam that we come together each week here. So this group of Khawarij, after Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib comes to some kind of truce with the army of Muawiyah, they decide that you have no right to do any such thing. Allah Ta'ala made you the Khalifa. What right do you have to enter truces? And they break away from him. And then he fights against them as well. So three battles Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu had to fight. He had to fight first of all at Basra against Talha Zubayr and Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu anhu's army. Then he had to fight at Siffin against the army of Muawiyah, and then he had to fight against the Khawarij at Nahrawan. His entire Khilafah was filled with battle after battle after battle. In the time of the first three Khulafa, Islam had been marching forward, Islam had been spreading, there was movement in this Ummah because there was no Nizar. We had not yet come to the stage of La Tanaza'u Fatafshalu. At that time we weren't fighting with one another, the Ummah could go forward. But at this time, the enemies of Islam had spread such confusion amongst Muslims that they set Muslims to fighting against one another. Muslims were fighting against one another, raising their swords against one another. This is the best way for a third force to operate. Set one against the other, farriq tasud, divide, and then you might rule them thereafter. And Islam became divided from the inside. Muslims fighting Muslims. Thus Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu had told those who are about to kill him, he said, Wallahi, you are drawing your swords against me, you draw this sword against me, the sword of division has been then drawn against this entire ummah. That sword of division will never again come back into its scabbard until the day of Qiyamah. That sword of division remains amongst us up to the very present day. It all dates back to when? It all dates back to the murder of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Sayyidina Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu. Once we get to that point, we go back in history, we come to that point, say that was the last point of unity. If any unity is intended, we need to go beyond that point again. We need to retain, we need to get back to the united leadership of the Ummah as represented in the Muhajireen and the Ansar and the Amir al-Mu'mineen right at the top. Any fringe grouping, any sectarianism will never be able to create true unity. Cause it will be for unity, but unity that's based upon the cursing of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, unity that's based upon false ahadith, unity that's based upon incorrect application of the ayat of the Quran, and unity that is based upon falsehood and a lack of honesty and transparency, that kind of unity will never ever work. That is the kind of unity that shines for a little while, but when you come close to it, حَتَّى إِذَا جَاءَهُ لَمْ يَجِدْهُ شَيْئًا وَوَجَدَ اللَّهُ عِنْدَهُ. It is like that mirage. It's like that mirage in the desert. It looks like unity from far, but when you come close to it, you know what happens? Then you find the Americans entering Baghdad with the help of the Shia against the Ahlul Sunnah. Then you find the Americans entering Afghanistan with the help of the Shia against the Ahlul Sunnah. It is in order to avoid situations such as this that we need to put a lid on the spread of Shiism. The spread of Shiism is going to bring about the kind of feelings where Muslims will feel no compunction of putting a dagger in the back of my fellow Muslim. Obviously, we cannot say that each and every Shia person is a traitor. But the issues which divide us are such that they have constantly led to division and more division and more division. Therefore, if our friends on the other side are really interested in having true unity will not be at the cost of our aqidah. Our aqidah will have to be maintained. Our aqidah is not just ours, it's the aqidah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the Muhajirin and the Ansar. It's the Sunnah of Ma Ana, is the legacy of Ma Ana alayhi wa ashabi. That is what we seek to preserve here. If any kind of unity will be called for, that will be the unity to come together upon the Kitab Allah and upon the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. There will be one other consequence of this fitna. One consequence of this fitna was, now this fitna that Sayyidina Umar had spoke about, al-fitna allati tamuju kamawji al-bahr, that runs like the waves of the ocean, the fitna that you cannot stop, the fitna that takes away the Khalifa at the top, that makes Ali and his opponents fight with one another on the battlefield. This fitna has had many, many consequences. One of the main consequences is you do not have a homogeneous Muslim society any longer. You have a Muslim society within which is found a number of different persuasions, number of different beliefs. Some believe like this, some believe like that. Some believe that some of the Sahaba are kafir, some believe that all of the Sahaba are kafir, with the exception of a handful. You have the Khawarij who say that some are kafir. You have the Shia who believe that all of them are kafir. The Khawarij believe they are kafir. Why? One of the points of ikhtilaf, of difference of opinion, has come about. If a person commits a sin, does he become a kafir on account of that? No, you know, when you look back, forget looking at yourself. When you look back retrospectively at history, then you are easy to sit in judgment. So and so did this, that one did that. Look at that Sahabi, he did this. Look at that one, he did that. And they pick up all of these little tidbits out of the books of history, and they pass judgment against the Sahaba radiallahu anhum. There are two things to be done. When those issues, the mathalib of the Sahaba, the alleged demerits of the Sahaba, when you come face to face with them, there are two things to be done. The first thing is ascertain the authenticity of what is being quoted, because no one thing. One of the consequences of the fitna was that sentiment ran very high. Once sentiment runs very high in a society, then honesty goes along with it. What is the first casualty of war? First casualty of war, they say, is truth. Truth is the first thing that is what's the word? SubhanAllah, the word is a statement. Anyway, truth is the first thing which is compromised in war. Why? Because in war you require propaganda. And propaganda means you must twist the facts a bit this way, or twist it a bit that way, or invent things from your own side. In this fitna that had happened, to understand how deeply it went, just look at the fact that the beloved Amir al-Mu'mineen removed from the top of the Ummah, the entire Ummah thrown into this array. People are so sentimentally charged that they are actually prepared to go to war with one another. This is no walk in the park. This is a major upheaval, a major disruption of Muslim society. Things are not normal. In an abnormal situation such as that, when sentiment starts running high, then honesty is sometimes compromised as well. Someone has a particular point of view, the next thing he does is that he says, قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. He starts inventing a hadith. He starts putting words in the mouth of Rasulullah صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. In this way we found a hadith such as the one, or quotations such as the one that says, Aisha is responsible for the murder of Uthman, she called against him. There are several other riwayat like that as well. How do we look at them? We look at them exactly in the way that our Sahaba radiallahu anhum taught us how to go about with riwayat. Muhammad ibn Sirin radiallahu anhu, tabi'i, says, مَا كَانُوا يَسْأَلُونَ عَنِ الْإِسْنَادِ. In the early days, in the days of Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman, if you narrated the hadith, people will say, fine, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said so. Why? Because they trusted one another. It was a community built upon trust. It was a community built upon ethics. It was a community built upon morals. It was a community trained by the Mubarak hand of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But then came a filthy element of conspiracy and fitna into that community. And what did it do? It spread confusion and suspicion. And emotions were heated up, and in that heat of emotions, to understand what the heat of emotions will do, a social science experiment was done in America during the time when racism was still running very high. You're speaking about the 40s and the 50s and the 60s in America. Not to say that it's not high, but there was a time when it was much higher than now. Speak about the days of Martin Luther King, etc. So at that time they had a social science experiment to show how the human mind can actually distort fact. They took a picture, and this would have worked very well in South Africa in the 70s and 80s, the same experiment as well. You take a picture. On the picture there are two persons, a black man and a white man. On this picture what happens? The white man has a knife in his hand and is threatening the black man. Show it to a number of people. Tell those people to tell it to a number of people thereafter. Come a few days later and ask people, what were you told? And they found that in the majority of cases, it was no longer the white man who was holding the knife, it was a black man who was holding the knife. This is how fact gets distorted in the minds of people. You take a fact like this and you go to Orania. You know where's Orania? And you try the same experiment all over again and you'll get exactly the same results. From the the knife will very, very quickly move from the hand of the white man into the hand of the black man. Because why? There are certain stereotypes, there are certain prejudices. Now those stereotypes and those prejudices, you transplant it back to Islam in the fourth decade after the Hijrah, where we are sitting now in the time of Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. And then there are people who hate Uthman, they will invent certain hadith. There are persons who believe Ali ibn Abi Talib to be a superhuman, if not God incarnate. A hadith of this kind are coming to circulation as well. There are certain persons now who want to even speak ill of Aisha, Amr ibn al-As, up to Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu. So all of the sentiment is leading to a situation now where anyone can just say Qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is what Muhammad ibn Sirin is referring to. At that point in time, what happened? Ma kanu yasaluna anil isnad. Up to that point, they wouldn't ask you, what is your chain of narration? فَلَمَّا وَقَعَتِ الْفِتْنَةُ قَالُوا سَمُّ لَنَا رِجَالَكُمْ. When the fitna happened, when Uthman was murdered, then anyone wants to quote a hadith, سَمُّ لَنَا رِجَالَكُمْ. State to us, who are the men who have transmitted this to you? And if you say that so and so coming from a far off city, who is he? We don't know him. We don't accept the riwayah of a person such as that. And if it's that person, we know that person to be a liar. And with this person, this is a trustworthy person. Into existence came a methodology, a science unequaled by any other civilization in the history of mankind, the science of hadith, where we judge the authenticity of the hadith primarily on the basis of the characters of the transmitters who are the conduits through whom it passes. So, a hadith are to be scrutinized, a hadith are to be subjected to scrutiny. We see, is it a valid sahih hadith or is it not? Because remember, there are alleged ahadith of the other kind as well. So Muslim community, the one consequence of the fitna was that Muslim community became split into various different factions. The other consequence was that we came to realize everyone cannot be trusted any longer. Who should we trust? We should trust those whom we have confidence in, because Allah Ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّوَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِن جَاءَكُمْ فَاسِقٌ بِنَبَئٍ فَتَبَيَّنُوا. The roots of the system, of this methodology of hadith, lies in the Quran, where Allah Ta'ala says, if an evildoer comes to you with news, don't just accept it on face value, make sure what it is all about. فَتَبَيَّنُوا أَن تُصِيبُوا قَوْمًا بِجَهَالَةٍ فَتُصْبِحُوا عَلَى مَا فَعَلْتُمْ نَادِمِينَ. Lest you may hurt certain people in your ignorance and then become regretful of it afterwards. So what the Sahaba radiallahu anhu did, they took these precepts from the Quran. They took these precepts from the Quran and turned it into sciences from which we are benefiting up to the present day. Sciences which show us the light from the dark, the right from the wrong, the haq from the batil. The Quran was preserved by them. There were those who tried to assail the authenticity of the Quran as well. But who was it first and foremost who preserved that Quran first? It was the same Uthman who was killed there. He is responsible for preserving that Quran and sending the copies over to the various cities. If you want the Quran, you cannot go to any Tom, Dick and Harry for the Quran. You go to those who were taught by the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, who were taught by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And fiqh was preserved as well. You want to know fiqh? You go to those who have studied in the madrasa of Sayyidina Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. See how a mujtahid goes about and extract law according to the madrasa of Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu. And from there come all of these various schools of thought within the history of Islam. Our legacy had been preserved back then. It is our duty to continue preserving that legacy. This is why we come together, not to denigrate everyone, not to speak ill of everyone, but our legacy is in danger. When our own children start abandoning that legacy, then we have to come together and make an effort to preserve what was entrusted to us by our forefathers, by those before them, all the way back to the Muhajireen and the Ansar, up to Sayyidina Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa alihi wa sahbihi wa tabi'in, walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Previous lessons we mentioned that Sayyidina Aisha, Talha and Zubayr were on their way to break up the battle fighting between Ali and Muawiyah. What is the difference between the battle of Jamal and Siffin? These are two separate battles. The essential thing is that Muawiyah opposed Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib and he decided not to accept his khilafah until the murderers of Uthman are brought to justice. When Ali marched with his army against him, then another group of people being led by Talha, Zubayr and Sayyidina Aisha radiallahu anhum, they saw that these two groups are going to fight with one another, and they also were perturbed by the fact that no justice had been, the killers had not yet been brought to justice yet. So they marched to Basra. Ali was on his way marching to Syria, and they are now in Iraq, in Basra. So Ali turned from there to go and meet them in Basra and see what this is going to be all about. The intention was not to fight. On the eve of the battle, before the actual battle took place, Emissaries were sent from both sides, from one side to the other, asking, what are your true intentions? Why are you here? Why have you come? This question is easily understood in light of the suspicion, the obscurity, and the conspiracy that was in the air at the time. So people don't really know, why are you here? What do you want to do? Eventually, when they decided, almost they decided, tomorrow morning we are going to come together and we're going to have a public announcement of reconciliation amongst us. There will be no fighting. That is when Ibn Saba and his followers got together and said that we cannot allow this to happen. Just as they orchestrated plan B in the case of Sayyidina Uthman radiallahu anhu's murder, here also they came with a plan B. The plan B was, if these two groups are on the verge of unity, we're going to force them into fighting with one another. And they divide into two groups, one going into each branch of the army, one going to the army of Adi, one group there and one group on the other side, with instructions: attack in the morning before dawn, launch a pre-dawn attack on the other army. From each side, attacks such as that would be launched. The next morning, people from either side are suddenly surprised when they see, here are people coming at us with swords. We knew that these people cannot be trusted, and the battle starts. The battle was started by this particular catalyst of outsiders with their vested interests. This was their plan B. Unity they could not allow to come about. So in every instance where unity was almost achieved, they would step in and obstruct the way of such unity. So the Battle of Jamal was the first one at Basra, unintended, but eventually came about. And it's for that reason, when the battle was over, Ali said, any person who has fled the battlefield, do not follow him. Any wounded person that's lying there, do not kill him off. And do not take any spoils. Because this was not a battle that was intended to be fought. It had been forced upon the Muslims.
Any questions on that? Yes.
Okay, the question asks, what do we do when the Shia brings up the issue of the Battle of Jamal and Siffin? Our stance upon the Battle of Jamal and Siffin, all these issues that came about between the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, we have two steps when it comes to those things. First of all, we prefer not to discuss things. We've passed that stage already. We cannot afford any longer to say that, do not discuss this, because these things have been brought out already in a wrongful way. So thereafter, we say that if it's a matter of saying who's right and who's wrong, there's one person who's right in this all, that is Amir al-Mu'mineen, Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. As for his opponents, what do we say about them? They were either, logically, only one of two outcomes. Either they were there on purpose, they wanted to fight him, or they were there because of circumstances, as I've tried to sketch it before. Each one understood that this is the best cause for Islam right now. They were being honest, they were giving their best possible contribution, and it not everyone was right. Now, this is our stance, Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. What do we say? We're saying that they were wrong, but their intentions were good. They were wrong and their intentions were good. On the other side, there are those that say they were wrong and their intentions were bad as well. That is not our approach. When we say they were wrong and their intention is good, people find it a bit contradictory. If someone is wrong, then he's wrong. Question is, how wrong? Does the fact that he's wrong make him a kafir? Again comes up the issue. If someone commits a sin, he doesn't become a kafir thereby. We've been saying all along, our attitude towards the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, and here we find application of this particular principle. Our attitude towards the Sahaba radiallahu anhum is one that is based upon the Quran, directly from the Quran. We're not going to recall all of those ayat in which Allah Ta'ala speaks about them, but one specific ayah, or maybe two, that we'll discuss here. In Surah Hashr, what does Allah Ta'ala say? He speaks first about the Muhajirin. لِلْفُقَرَاءِ الْمُهَاجِرِينَ الَّذِينَ أُخْرِجُوا مِنْ دِيَارٍ إِلَىٰ آخِرِ الْآيَةِ. He speaks about the Muhajirin. I'm not going to discuss the full ayah. Then he speaks about the Ansar. وَالَّذِينَ تَبَوَّأُ الدَّارَ وَالْإِيمَانَ مِنْ قَبْلِينَ. He concludes by saying the Muhajirin are muflihun, successful. He says about the similar things about the Ansar. Then he comes to the third group among the Muslims. وَالَّذِينَ جَاءُوا مِنْ بَعْدِهِمْ. And those that come after them. Now who are those that come after them? From the time of the Tabi'in up to today. Including me, you, the Khawarij, the Shia, the Qadiani, everyone else. Allah Ta'ala instructs us, what attitude should we have towards them? Before attitudes towards them, attitudes ourselves first of all. وَالَّذِينَ جَاءُوا مِن بَعْدِهِمْ يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا. If you think about someone else's mistakes, if you're going to discuss it, someone else's faults and sins for that matter, first look at your own. رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا. First, Ya Allah, forgive us. We're not even worthy of sitting in judgment of people such as that. But since the matter is brought up, رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا. وَلِإِخْوَانِنَا الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَا بِالْإِيمَانِ. Forgive those brothers of us who preceded us in our faith. And who are those? Muhajirin and Ansar. وَلَا تَجْعَلْ فِي قُلُوبِنَا غِلًّا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا. Do not put in our heart any hatred against those who have iman. And who at the top of those who have iman is the Muhajirin and Ansar. We should not have such hatred against any other Muslim. But specifically in this regard, the Muhajirin and the Ansar. For that reason we say, even though they were wrong, even though Ali was right and they were wrong, our attitude towards them based upon the Quran. Allah Ta'ala teaches us this, what you should say about them. The other ayah, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَهَاجَرُوا وَجَاهَدُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. That's the Muhajirin. وَالَّذِينَ آوَوا وَنَصَرُوا. The Ansar. أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ حَقَّا. They were the true believers. لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةٌ وَرِزْقٌ كَرِيمٌ. Allah has given them مَغْفِرَةٌ. And Allah Ta'ala has given them a noble sustenance. When we say that they were wrong, but they were good persons and were the best of intentions, is based upon ayat such as these. And all of those ahadith which time will not allow us to get into the detail of. Shiism, to a great extent, goes into those histories and tries to carve out of those particular persons the worst possible persons that you can find in the history of Islam. That's where we have a problem with. We do not see any validity in that kind of approach. We see it in fact clashing with the Quran, with the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and with the conduct of Amir al-Mu'mineen, Sayyidina Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu himself, when he was asked about his opponents. These opponents, these people that are fighting you, what do you say about them? Are these kuffar? He says, no, min al-kufri farru. They are not kuffar, they have run away from kufr itself. Are these munafiqeen? He says, innal munafiqeen la yadhkuruna Allah illa qaleela. These are not munafiqeen, because munafiqeen, they do not remember Allah. These are people who make dhikrullah, these are people who make salah. So he says, so what are they? If they are not kuffar, if they are not munafiqeen, what are they? He says, ikhwanuna baghaw alayna. They are our brothers, but they have rebelled against us. Exactly, this is our stance on the people of Jamal and the people of Siffin. They are of the best of Muslims, but they were deceived by a conspiracy the likes of which is rarely ever seen. When blame is going to be laid here, then we ask ourselves, are we going to lay blame at the door, at the door of those about whom Allah had said radiyallahu anhum wa radu an, about whom Allah Ta'ala had said lahum maghfiratun wa rizqun kareem, about whom Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said ma darra uthman af ma fa'ala ba'da al-yawm. All of those ahadith, oh, are we going to lay blame at the doorstep of those who history itself tells us were involved in that particular conspiracy. Those who came afterwards, those who were, as the Quran says, قَالَتِ الْأَعْرَابُ آمَنَّا. The desert Arabs say, we believe. Allah Ta'ala tells them, you've got no right to say you believe. قُلْ لَمْ تُؤْمِنُوا وَلَكِنْ قُولُوا أَسْلَمْنَا وَلَمَّا يَدْخُلِ الْإِيمَانُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ. On the one hand, there are those about whom Allah Ta'ala says, أُولَٰئِكَ كَتَبَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمُ الْإِيمَانِ. Allah has written iman into the hearts of the Muhajirin and the Ansar. Could they be responsible for the evils that came about? Or could it be those about whom Allah Ta'ala says what? وَلَمَّا يَدْخُلِ الْإِيمَانِ. Iman hasn't entered your heart, says yet. Those are the people at whose door we lay this particular blame.
وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين. جل وعلا.